Blog Talk Radio.
One, two, one, two. Yeah. Special dedication to my brothers and sisters on the great continent of Africa. The saints in Malawi, Ghana, Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Don't be deceived by what America's sending y'all,
yeah,
man.
Let me begin. While there's still ink left in my pen, I'm set to contend. For truth, you can bet will offend. Deception within. The church, man, who's letting them in. We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again.
Yeah.
And I ain't really trying to start beef. But some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth.
Yeah,
and catch it mean when you criticize them. But Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that this heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, they're lying to people, teaching that camels squeeze through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked, ask yourself, how can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type, cause some of the statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cost. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross. And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're feasting the flock. It should be obvious then, yeah, I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire in stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says to ruin your soul, huh? Yet they're encouraging the love of money. To make it worse, they've exported this garbage into other countries. My heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You want to know what all false teachers have in common?
What?
It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God.
Money is.
Jesus is not a means to an end.
No.
The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I'll yell.
Yell.
If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joel Osteen.
False teacher.
Let him know.
Preston Dollar is a
false teacher.
12-12.
Benny Hinn is a
false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
T.D. Jakes is a
false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Joyce Meyer is a
false teacher.
Let him know.
Paula White is a
false teacher.
Use your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
Keep going.
Fred Price is a
false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Kenneth Copeland is a
false teacher.
12-12.
Robert Tilton is a
false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to them.
Eddie Long is a
false teacher.
Let them know.
Juanita Bynum is a
false teacher.
12-12.
Paul Crouch is a
false teacher.
Use your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:1-3.
Good morning, dear saints of God. Good morning and welcome to another broadcast of Contending for the Faith. I am your host, and you know me as Radio Reformer, and I come to you from the studios, the Chicken Coop Studios, here in the back country, where really, if I get 50 listeners a show, it's a major milestone. I got more farm animals listening to me in my daily broadcast than I do people. I'm no big name. I'm just a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm in studio to tackle a teaching, a heresy, a doctrine of demons that is circulating through the church, and that is that Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior, is the Metatron of the Zohar, of the Kabbalah, of the Talmud. Now, like I said before, my dear brothers and sisters, I am no big enchilada in the grand scheme of things. I'm just a blip in the screen. But I do my bit for king and country. My king being the Lord Jesus Christ, and my country being Kingdom of Heaven. I do my bit. I try to do my bit. But as you know, I'm a country bumpkin. I've never hid that from you. But I'm in studio today, in my humble studios, surrounded by chicken wire, chicken fence, chicken feathers, manure, and everything else. Well, I'm in good company. You know, that's the way. Listen, when Jesus found no place at the inn, where did they put Jesus? In the manger. That's where I'm at. I'm in a 21st century manger of a studio. And with me in studio today, I have a couple of friends to show you. Again, they're not famous. I want to today introduce to you a dear friend of mine. He's been a great help and a great source of comfort. And let me allow my dear colleague, James the Jackass, to give you a salute. Here is James in just a few words. That's my buddy, James. James the Jackass. And in studio also, along with James today, just sitting there very, very quietly, is JJ the Pig. JJ, would you like to say a few words to the brethren? JJ wants me to let you know that he's very excited about today's show. And in addition to James the Jackass and JJ the Pig, we have Jacob the Goat in studio today. Jacob, would you like to say a few words? No, you don't want to say a few words? You don't want to say a few? Come on, Jacob. Say a few words for the saints. Come on. Come on, Jacob. Come on. Come on. Step up to the mic. Well, that was Jacob. That was Jacob. So we have Jacob the Goat in the house. We have JJ the Pig in the house. And we have James the Jackass in the house. And they're just going to keep me company while I do my show today. Because I am your country bumpkin reformer. We're talking about. And guys, if you ever want to say something, James, Jacob, JJ, if you guys want to put your 2 cents in, you're free. At any moment, you're free to just give your 2 cents, and then I'll translate. I'll tell the saints what you said. Okay? But my dear brothers and sisters, we're in studio today to take care of business yet once again. As you know, I've thrown down the gauntlet. I've asked anyone out there who teaches that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior is the Metatron of the Kabbalah, if they can prove that to me by showing me where in the Bible, I would give them $1,000. It's an open-ended challenge. An open-ended challenge. Open-ended. Open-ended. And, of course, listen, let me ask you, James, how much Timothy hay could you buy with $1,000? Well, James just said that he can buy a whole barn full of hay for $1,000, a barn full. So that, James, do you think that's a great challenge? He thinks it's a great challenge. Okay, so if you can, if one of you guys out there, one of you highfalutin Bible teachers, you know, Hebrew expert, Greek expert, Latin expert, if you can just show us where in the Bible, if you can just show this country bumpkin and his fellow animal co-host where you can find Metatron in the Bible, we would be much obliged, and we would give you not a barn full of Timothy hay, but we will actually give you $1,000. So we're still waiting for someone to take on that challenge. And, of course, no one has as of yet. And it's easy. It's easy-peasy money if you really believe that you can show us in the Bible where Jesus is the same as Metatron. Very easy. Well, this is my third broadcast, and as you know, I'm a presenter of thorny questions. I happen to look at things logically, and of course, since I am a country bumpkin, you know, ask me about corn. I'll tell you anything you want to know about corn. You want to know? Ask me anything you want to know about alfalfa. Ask me anything you want to know about soybeans. Now, when it comes to the Hebrew and the Zohar and the Kabbalah and all, listen, I'm clueless. Okay, I'm clueless. I'm not at the level. I'm not at the level of some of these proponents that Jesus the Christ is the same as Metatron. I'm not on their level. But yet, I have some questions for these highly educated, unrivaled Bible teachers. I have some questions. And you can listen to broadcast one and broadcast two, or part one or part two, because I'm asking the question, to Metatron or not to Metatron? That's the question. But what do I mean by that? Well, listen, are we to evangelize Hasidic Jews or Orthodox Jews by using the Zohar, by using the Kabbalah, by proving to them by those books that Jesus is the Christ? Is that supposed to be our angle? Does God sanction that? The usage of those apostate books, does God sanction that for his holy end, which is soul winning? I think not. I think not. I honestly don't think that God approves of me using a Doctrines of Demons book like the Zohar or like the Kabbalah, portions of the Talmud, to convince Hasidic Jews that they need to come to Christ, because the Christ of the New Testament is the Metatron of the Zohar. I don't believe God sanctions that. How do I come to that conclusion? Well, Jesus said, be not unequally yoked. What have Christ to do with Belial? What does the Word of God, the Holy Ghost-inspired Word of God, have to do with the Doctrines of Demon book-inspired book, the Zohar, or the Kabbalah? What agreement is there? None. So how can I use those Doctrines of Demons books to do God's work, which is soul win? It makes no sense. Now, what say you, Jacob the goat? He said, absolutely not. He's in agreement with me. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In our first broadcast, we considered what Isaiah said in his book and what Zechariah said in their book. And of course, we came to the conclusion that Isaiah nor Zechariah endorses the notion or endorses the practice that we are to put Jesus, the Messiah, on the same plane, or that he is the equivalent to Metatron. We saw that in our first broadcast. Yesterday, we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel written to the Jews, and we made our arguments from that, and we proved to you that under no circumstance did Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, that was predominantly written to witness to the Jewish population of the first century, that at no time in his gospel did Matthew mention or indicate or infer in any form or fashion that Jesus is equal to Metatron. No way. So, the logical question is, if Isaiah didn't see it and Zechariah didn't see it and if Matthew didn't see it, why should we be making the connection that Jesus is Metatron? Now, I want to play the audio that we've been playing now for a couple of days. It's not a very long audio, because in this audio we have, again, someone making the connection that Jesus is one of the same with Metatron. Jesus and Metatron are one and the same. So let's go to that audio real quick. Let me play that for you. And as soon as it comes up, we'll roll it and we'll talk about it. Because again, my dear brothers and sisters, there is no possible way that the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of the 66 books of the Bible, that this Jesus is in any way the Metatron of the Zohar, of the Kabbalah, of the Talmud, any Jewish writings. Okay, here is the audio where we got this from, and the name of the person pushing that Jesus and Metatron are one and the same. Here's the clip. It's very short. All right, it's coming up shortly.
The one where what you're going to hear is Rabbi Yitzhak Shapira actually saying that Yeshua is Metatron. And the takeaway from this last little conversation and this teaching from Deanne, I'm calling you Diana, it's Deanne, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
My sister's name is Diana.
Yeah, it's so crazy, David, because you never say words wrong.
No, I don't say words wrong. That's my only fault, you know. My only fault I have, I say words wrong. But the takeaway is when you see someone talking about Ein Sof and teaching about Ein Sof, they're down the Kabbalah rabbit hole. Don't let them kid you. This isn't anything from the Bible about Ein Sof. This is from Kabbalah, pure Kabbalah. And in Kabbalah, Ein Sof is the creator of Elohim. But just so you'll know, and in the Kosher Pig, there's a big section where he goes into great detail showing that Yeshua is Metatron. And here we're going to let you hear it from his own words.
All right, here we go.
I'm going to let them know when we pray, God hears it. I'm going to tell you a secret. There is only one way to get this collect call. May it be, here's the prayer in English, may it be your will that at the sounding of the shofar that we blow today, we will be as a soft fabric that is filled with the fear of the one in charge, Taltiel, as you accepted Elijah, blessed be his name, and Yeshua. This is the only place in rabbinic language that the name Yud, Shin, Vav, Ein is mentioned. That Yeshua, who is called the Prince of the Face, who is being Prince of the Throne, may you fill us with his mercy. Blessed be your name, Lord of Mercies. Hello? Are you understanding what I am telling you?
Yeah, I think I am understanding what you're saying there, Mr. Shapiro. Now, what we have just heard here, Deanne, does this have any prophetic implications? That?
So there you have it. There you have, that's the quote, and that's the gentleman telling us that Jesus and Metatron are one and the same. Now, what say you, JJ the Pig? Oh, JJ stepped out. Okay. I guess JJ had to take care of some business. All right. Well, JJ, when you get back here, we'll let you have your say. Well, listen. Let's go now to a little clip that I have here on the Gospel of Matthew. Again, I want to tie yesterday's show to today's show because, as I proved to you in the first broadcast, there's no way that Isaiah the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, the two leading prophets with a boatload of messianic prophecies, ever called Jesus the Messiah Metatron. Can't prove it through Isaiah and Zechariah. Now, that blows a big hole in the argument for the people who are pushing that Jesus is Metatron. Because if they, listen, these so-called Jewish scholars, these Hebrew scholars, these theologicalers, they should have, listen, if they wanted to prove their case or make their strong argument, they should have made their case by using Isaiah and Zechariah. But they couldn't use Isaiah and Zechariah because Isaiah and Zechariah does not support the demonic notion that Jesus the Messiah and Metatron are one and the same. Now, in yesterday's broadcast, I showed you how they couldn't even go to the Gospel of Matthew, a gospel predominantly, but not exclusively, predominantly written to the Jews to convince the Jewish people of the first century and subsequent centuries. I mean, if you ever want to witness to a Jewish person, use the gospel or the evangel of Matthew. It is a tailor-made gospel to preach to Jews in every age. Every age. I mean, if you want to witness, I mean, Matthew is loaded with messianic. Matthew takes from Isaiah, he takes from Zechariah, he takes from other portions of the Old Testament, and when he presents to you the messianic prophecy, he shows you how it was fulfilled in Jesus. That's what he does. Yet none of these Jesus is Metatron proponents can prove it to you by taking you to the Gospel of Matthew, by taking you to the Evangel of Matthew. They can't do it because Matthew does not teach and would never teach because he's Holy Ghost inspired, not demonically inspired. Since he's Holy Ghost inspired, Matthew would never arrive at the conclusion that Jesus and Metatron are one and the same. So here's a clip. Here's a clip on YouTube of the Gospel of Matthew and what was Matthew's strategy in writing his gospel. This is like 10 seconds long. Listen to this. This is a wonderful audio. And this is basically in 10 seconds Matthew's entire goal in writing his gospel to the Jews, to the Hebrews of his day. Here it is. All righty, somebody here is talking, and they shouldn't be talking. Hold on. We got these barn animals talking when they shouldn't be talking. That's what happens when you tie in with these barn animals. Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. All right. Here we go.
About Jesus. In this video, we're just going to cover the first half of the book. Specifically, Matthew wants to show how Jesus is the continuation and fulfillment of the whole biblical story about God and Israel. That Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David.
The first thing Matthew wants to prove is that Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David. Did you get that? Okay, here's number two.
He is a new authoritative teacher like Moses. And
so notice, Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David. Jesus is a new Moses, because Moses was the primary or the principal teacher of the Old Testament, and Jesus is to be the new teacher of the New Testament. And here's the final one now. Here's the final one.
Not only that, Jesus is God with us, or in Hebrew, Emmanuel. And Matthew's designed this book with an introduction and then a conclusion, and these act like...
So notice, the third one is, Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, not Metatron. Did you get that? So again, number one, Matthew's goal in writing his gospel was, one, to prove to the Jews of his day and of subsequent generations. The Gospel of Matthew is a magnificent soul-winning tool to witness to Hasidic Jews, Orthodox Jews, whatever kind of Jews you come in contact with. So number one, he is proving that Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David. That's critical. Number two, that he is the new Moses. He's more authoritative, or he's actually the fulfillment of everything Moses said in the Old Testament. He's the reality. Where Moses spoke in types and shadows, he is the actual fulfillment, the actual reality, the manifestation of everything Moses predicted would come. He's the new teacher. And finally, that not only is he the new teacher, he is God with us, Emmanuel. Now notice, Matthew doesn't say Metatron. He doesn't prove that he's the Metatron from the line of David. He doesn't prove that he's the new Metatron. He doesn't prove that he is Metatron with us. No. It's nonsense. So I would encourage you to listen to yesterday's broadcast to get more. All right. What do we want to talk about today? Well, I want to show you that Peter, because now I want you to understand this now. There are messianic prophecies. There are messianic prophecies that never conclude that Jesus and Metatron are the same person. Never. There's not one messianic. Show me one. Not one. Okay. The one gospel written to the Jews to witness the Jews and get the Jews saved never teaches that Jesus and Metatron are one. Because today's proponents are saying, well, it's a great way to witness to Hasidic Jews. It's a great way to show them that Jesus is the Christ. If you can prove to them that Jesus is Metatron, they'll confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, again, Matthew doesn't even go there. And he doesn't go there because he's Holy Ghost inspired. Now, I want to show you that none of the messianic prophecies make that connection, that the one gospel to the Jews does not make connection. And I want to show you today that the apostle to the Jews never makes that connection. Who is the apostle to the Jews? Peter. Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Okay, so that's today's broadcast. Peter, the apostle. He's the apostle to the Jews, and I'll prove it to you as we go through the scriptures here. Okay? All right. So now, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John. Now, listen, you've been in church 30, 40 years. I don't need to tell you who Peter is. For the most part, you know who Peter is, so we don't need to regurgitate. We don't need to go over everything you heard in Sunday school. We don't need to go over everything you heard about Peter in the many sermons that you've heard over the last 30, 40 years. We don't need to go there. That's not my intention of today's broadcast. I just want to show you that he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and at no one time did he ever say that Jesus was Metatron. Now, if he's the apostle to the Jews, and he never made the connection, never made the inference, why should you be listening to people today who are making that connection if Peter never did? He's the apostle to the Jews. Okay? All right. So now, John 1:44. In John 1:44, you need to write down that scripture because it says there, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Peter was a Jew from Bethsaida. Peter was a Jew, a married Jew at that, from Bethsaida. He is first introduced to Christ by his brother Andrew. It says in John 1:35, again the next day, John the Baptist stood up and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he said to the men, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following him, he's saying, what do you seek? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where do you dwell? Verse 39, and Jesus said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him the entire day, and it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, notice what he says, this is Peter's introduction to Jesus. Andrew says to his brother Peter, or Simon, we have found Metatron, which is being interpreted the Christ. Is that what it says? No. He says to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Peter's introduction to Jesus is not Metatron, but is that he is the what? He is the Messiah. And he, Andrew, brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. That's his introduction. That's his introduction to Christ. Never Metatron. Okay? His brother Andrew convinced him that Jesus was the desired one of the ages, not by telling him he was Metatron, but by telling him he was the Christ. All right. So we know where Peter's from. He's a Jew, a married Jew, a male Jew from the city of Bethsaida. We know, we've just read about his first introduction to Christ. His brother Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and John the Baptist said to Andrew and to another man, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Andrew went after Jesus, stayed with him a whole day. After staying with him a whole day, he ran back home, told his brother Simon, we have found the Messiah, took Simon, took him to Jesus. And that was the introduction. Okay? Now, the third thing I want you to notice is that Jesus picked Simon Peter to be one of his 12 disciples. One of his 12. Now, there are two bands of disciples. You have the 12 and you have the 70. The 12 disciples are the closest disciples to Christ. They're closer than the 70. In Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, it says, Matthew 10, verse 1. Please have your Bibles opened. It says, and when he, referring to Jesus, called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The name of these 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Okay, that's one list. The second list is found in Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. It says in Mark 3 there are four lists. There are four lists of the apostles of Christ. And you will see that Simon is at the top of each list. In Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 13, and he went up into a mountain and called unto him those that he would, or those that he desired, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. That's the beginning of the list. So in Matthew chapter 10, the list begins at verse 1 and ends at verse 4. Here in Mark 3, the list begins in verse 13. The introduction to the list begins at verse 13 and goes all the way down to verse number 19. So notice, Jesus called Peter to be his disciple, one of the 12, which is a highly distinguished group. It is a more distinguished group than the 70. In the Gospel of Luke, and I would encourage you to read all these lists at your leisure at another time after this show. It says here in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 13, Luke 6, 13, and this is what it says. It reads, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and the list goes on. So notice, Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4, Mark 3, verses 16 through 19, Luke chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. And all of these lists, Simon is at the head of the list, and in all of these lists, Judas Iscariot is at the bottom. Okay? So Simon is always on top. In every list, he's on top. And in every list, Judas Iscariot is at the bottom. That's on purpose. Now, we have no list of apostles in the Gospel of John, but we have a list of the apostles in Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, there he is again, and James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. There's no Judas here. Judas has already committed suicide. He's in the chapter, but he's not in the list because he's not alive. So these are the four lists that we have, the official list of the 12 apostles, and at the top of every list, every time, we have Simon Peter. Now, I want to read to you from a book written by J.D. Jones. He's a Brit, and he wrote this book 100 years ago, and the book is called The Apostles of Christ, and I'm going to read to you from page number 23. This is his chapter on Peter. He goes on to write this. This is J.D. Jones, the wonderful author of the book, The Apostles of Christ. He says, there are to be found in the Gospels three separate and distinct lists of the 12 apostles. And an examination of these lists reveals the fact that there are variations in the order in which the names of the apostles are mentioned. The holy evangelists are not agreed as to which of the apostles should be mentioned second, and which third, and which fourth, and which seventh, and which eighth, and which tenth, and which 11th. But however much they may differ on the intermediate names, they are absolutely agreed as to which name should be the first and which name should be the last. At the end of Matthew's list, and at the end of Mark's list, and at the end of Luke's list, you will find the name of Judas, who also betrayed Christ. At the head of Matthew's list, and Mark's list, and Luke's list, you will find the name of Simon, the son of John, who also was surnamed Peter. So there you have it, my dear brothers and sisters. There you have it. He goes on to say, now it is by no accident or mere chance that the name of Simon Peter in every case heads the list of the holy and blessed 12. It's not an accident. It's not. And I agree with him. So notice. This guy Peter has been handpicked by Jesus not to be part of the 70, but to be part of the 12, the exclusive 12. And as a member of the exclusive 12, his name always appears first. Christ has given Peter prominence, okay? All right, so we're building our case here, okay? So when you read the list, you come away with the conclusion that this Peter is what we call in Latin primus ante pares, which means the prince and leader of the 12. When compared with the other 12, when you line up the 12, he is the leader of the 12. He's the leader. How do we know that? Well, when you read the Gospels with a keen eye and a keen ear, you come away realizing that he poses the questions for the 12. You know, Peter's the one who's always coming up to Jesus and posing. Now, the other 11 have questions, but Peter's the one who poses the questions. Not only does he ask the questions, but he also expresses his opinion for the 12. Whenever he's got something to say, whenever the 12 have something to say, he's the one who expresses the opinion for the group. He asks the questions. He makes the questions. He expresses the opinion of the group of 12. He is larger than life when you read the Gospels. That's what you come away with. If someone's going to mess up royally, it's Peter's the one who wants to come out the boat and walk on water, and he fails. Peter's the one who tells Jesus he's not going to the cross, and Jesus has to turn around and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know the stories. He is larger than life. but he is the primus inter pares. He is the chief among the apostles. Not because he has some Roman Catholic supremacy. No. He's primus inter pares because, again, if you put 12, listen, you get a team of 12 kids. It won't be long before you figure out who's the leader among those 12 kids on a baseball team. It won't be long if you put a football team together of 12 kids. It won't be long for you to figure out who leads the group. It's not the coach. We're not talking about the coach leading. We're talking among the players. Who leads? In a classroom, when you're a teacher in a classroom, you know who's the lead student. You just know. You can see the inter. That was Peter. And God used that in Peter to the gospel advantage. Okay? All right. So now, let's review. He's a Jew. Peter is a Jew who no doubt understood Hebrew, read Hebrew, had no problems with the sister language Aramaic. No problem. So he understood Hebrew. He understood that when he joined this thing that Jesus was doing, that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. He understood that clearly. When selections were made for followers of Christ, Peter was picked to be among the elite 12, and he was the elite one among the 12. All right, so we're caught up. All right, now let's consider Peter's confession. Jesus poses a question here in Matthew chapter 16. Let's go to Matthew 16:13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, some people say you're John the Baptist. Other people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're Jeremiah. Others say you're one of the prophets. And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Metatron, the one spoken of in the Kabbalah." No, that's not what he said. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Wrong, Simon, you put your foot in your mouth again, wrong." No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Right, Simon. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you got it right only because my heavenly Father revealed the answer to you. Yes, I am not Metatron, as some would claim in the 21st century. I am the Christ, the Messiah. Now remember, this is an evangelistic gospel. If you want to preach to the Jews today, you use Matthew. Not the Kabbalah, not the Zohar. You use Matthew because it's in Matthew that we're told explicitly that Christ is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, plain and simple. So now, because God the Father gave Peter the answer, look what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, "Unto you, Peter, I will give the keys of the kingdom." I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What are these keys? Well, they're the keys to evangelism, the keys to preaching the gospel, the keys to open doors, like in Revelation chapter 3, right? When Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, I have the key of David. I will open doors for you. You will go out, you'll preach, blah, blah, blah. You'll save souls, you'll win souls. Okay, so Jesus has the keys, and the keys have to do with opening the doors of evangelism. So he says to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys." When did Peter use these keys? Well, let me suggest to you that he used one key on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 when he preached the gospel to the Jews, and he used the other key when he preached to the Gentiles, when he was the first to preach to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, Jew and Gentile, Jews in chapter 2, Gentiles in chapter 10. Okay, so now notice, my dear brothers and sisters, what is Peter's confession? It's the only confession. If you're going to witness, if you're going to evangelize, if you're going to tell the world that Jesus is the Savior of the world, you got to know that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. Peter simply said, notice what he said, thou art Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, you're the one we've been waiting for. In you, all of Isaiah's prophecies, all of Zechariah's prophecies are fulfilled in you, Jesus. Notice, he didn't get his answer from the Kabbalah, nor did he get his answer. No, listen, the best answer Peter could have had, he got it from God. And what did Jesus say? Listen, my Father gave you the answer. And it's the best answer, that I'm the Christ. So, you see, we don't need to tell people that Jesus is Metatron, because that's not the best answer. In fact, that's a wrong answer. That's a demonic answer. That's a doctrines of demons answer. The correct answer is what Peter said. And since Peter made the right confession, and we all need to make the right confession if we're going to be preachers for Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will give you the keys, and you will open the door of salvation to the Jews, and you will open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Because you got the right message, that I am Messiah. Now, if Peter would have said Metatron, Jesus would have said, well, that the devil must have been whispering in your ear, and therefore I'm going to have to kick you off the team. But God the Father gave him the answer, and it was a short answer and the right answer, and because of that, he was given the keys to preach the gospel. All right? So notice, my dear precious brothers and sisters, we're starting to get a picture as to who this Peter is. But not only was he a member of the 12, but let me suggest to you, let me press the point that he was also a member of the inner circle. Christ had 12 apostles that were close to him, but out of the 12, he had three that were really close to him. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17. And it says, Matthew 17:1, after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother. That's the inner circle. Those are the three closest to Jesus. So notice, I've already given you scripture in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1, that Peter was a member of the elite 12. But now I'm giving you one scripture, and there are many, 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 many more that showed that Peter was also a member of that inner circle of 12, which was made up, composed of three. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and brings them up into a high mountain, apart from the rest. And Jesus was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, if it be good for us to be here, if thou wilt, let us make you three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud, overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Metatron, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. It says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. Then Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. You see, my brothers and sisters, the inner circle of Jesus had an experience with Jesus on what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. And even there, when God the Father speaks, he doesn't call Jesus Metatron. He calls him my beloved son. See, again, this is a wonderful gospel. It's a wonderful gospel which we could use, which is the main gospel to be used in witnessing to the Jews. There's no Metatron in here. And the reason why there's no Metatron is because it's Holy Ghost inspired. Metatron is a demonically inspired name. So notice, he's a member of the inner circle. Am I building my argument? Okay. In addition to being a member of Christ's inner circle, Peter is acknowledged as a pillar in the church. Let's go to Galatians. Let's go to the book of Galatians, Saints, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and we want to look at verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, now James is not the James of the Mount of Transfiguration, that James had died already. He had been beheaded by Herod Agrippa. So this is another James. And it so happens that this James happens to be the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when James and Cephas, now what is Cephas? Cephas is the Aramaic name, the equivalent to Peter, which equals the rock. So when James and Cephas / Peter and John, who seemed to be what? The pillars. Pillars of what? Pillars of the church. High-standing leaders in the church. So notice, look at all of the accolades. Look at all of the tribute. Look at all of the acknowledgement, the recognition that Scripture has given to this man named Peter, good and bad. So he's a pillar, he's a member of the inner circle, he's a member of the 12. As a member of the 12, he's always listed first. Now, second, third, and fourth, that's always changed up, but first is always Peter, last always Judas. First in the eyes of God, Peter, last in the eyes of God, Judas. I think we're making an argument. I think our argument is ironclad. Okay, so now, he's a pillar in the church, but more importantly, not only is he a pillar in the church, but to him was handed the responsibility, the assignment to lead the charge in preaching to the Jews. Not exclusively, but primarily. His primary assignment was to preach to Jews. His secondary assignment was to preach to Gentiles. So here we have it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But contrarywise, when the church leaders saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. This is Paul writing. He says, to me was given the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles. But when the leaders of the church saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, see, both men were leading the charge in two different areas. Peter was leading the charge in the preaching of the gospel to the Jews, and Paul was leading the charge in the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. These two men were the primary preachers to both those groups. Verse 8, for he, referring to God, that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards my apostleship towards the Gentiles. So notice, he's talking about God. God was working mighty in Peter so that he can reach the Jews, and God was working mighty in me that I might meet or reach the Gentiles. So again, not only is he a pillar in the church, but he's the primary lead preacher. If someone's going to lead the charge, Peter. Why? Well, because to him Christ committed the keys. Okay? All right. So now, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Because now that we know who Peter is, he is the chief apostle to the Jews. That's his assignment. It was committed to him. God put that gospel in his hands, that assignment in his hands, that ministry in his. Listen, God was giving out assignments. He gave that one to Peter. Peter, you're going to lead the charge in reaching the Jewish community. You're going to lead the charge. Okay, so now, the question we should be asking is, based on everything that we know, first, he is a Jew. He spoke Hebrew, he spoke Aramaic, no doubt he spoke Greek. I mean, Peter's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. There's no doubt about that. That he was one of the 12 is no doubt. There are four lists. That among the 12, he was also part of that inner circle, an exclusive group of three. I mean, this guy is no slouch. That it was God who gave him the answer to Christ's question. That he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of this correct answer, which was God-inspired, Christ handed him the keys. Then we read that Paul confirms this in Galatians. He says, listen, to him, the same God who gave me my assignment to preach to the Gentiles, it was the same God who gave Peter his assignment to target the Jews. And the same God who was working mighty in Peter to reach them and get them saved was the same God working through me to reach the Gentiles and get them saved. So notice, you see a pattern? Isaiah and Zechariah were tasked with the messianic prophecies of Jesus, and yet none of them, not one of those two prophets, makes a connection between Christ and Metatron. Matthew was tasked with writing a gospel primarily to reach the Jewish population. That was his Holy Ghost assignment from God. Sit down, write that gospel, put together the gospel, and show us why Jesus is deserving of being called Messiah. One, because he comes from the line of David. This is why Matthew includes his lengthy genealogy, tracing Jesus back to David. Number two, showing us that he's the new Moses. If Moses was the primary teacher in the Old Testament, Jesus is to be the primary teacher in the New Testament. And number three, that not only is he the primary teacher and the Messiah from the line of David, but he is also Emmanuel, God with us. That's the whole thrust. Three main arguments in Matthew's gospel that would have gotten any Jew converted. Yet there are clowns today, clowns, bozos today, wanting us to believe that we have to do mental gymnastics in order to get Jews to understand that the Jesus of the Bible is the Metatron of the Zohar, the Kabbalah, and the Talmud. So now, let us sample some of Peter's sermons. Let's go to the book of Acts. And these are just logical questions. Acts chapter 2 is Peter's greatest recorded sermon. Acts 2. All right? Let's see what Peter said. Now, mind you, the Holy Ghost has just come upon the 120. Right? The Holy Ghost just came on the 120. They're speaking in other tongues. They come out filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. He's talking to Jews, saints. He's talking to Jews. That's his audience. Let's see what he says to his audience. Let's see if he mentions Metatron. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing that it is the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Metatron of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. That's not what it says. It doesn't say Metatron of Nazareth. It says Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 23, him being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken, and by your wicked hands you have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I saw the Lord. Now notice, David didn't say Metatron. This is a messianic prophecy that David gives in the Psalms. And David speaketh concerning him, Jesus, the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ, not Metatron, Christ, to sit on his throne. As some are saying, you can see Metatron on the throne in Revelation chapter 5. No, it's not Metatron. It's Christ. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, again, no Metatron, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus have God raised up, not Metatron, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on the right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. Therefore, listen, this is the conclusion. He's wrapping it up. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, all the house, means all the Jews, every member of every tribe, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Metatron whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Is that what it says? No, this Jesus. No Metatron. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Metatron. No, in the name of Christ, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. How many were saved that day, saints? 3,000. And listen, 3,000 were saved, and there was no need whatsoever to do any kind of grammatical gymnastics, mental gymnastics, theological gymnastics to connect Jesus and Metatron. You don't need to do all that baloney if, first of all, you are using a Holy Ghost-inspired book And if you are an anointed preacher, you don't need an academic exercise in donkeyhood. And please forgive me, James the Jackass, who's in studio today. Please forgive me, James. I didn't want to offend you. I know you're listening intently, James. But we don't need to do an exercise in theological donkeyhood to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Just follow the scriptures. Peter didn't mention Metatron. Not once. Peter didn't go there. Why? Because he didn't need to go there. Well, let's sample another sermon. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness did we make this man to walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Metatron." No, it doesn't say Metatron. "Has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, which was Barabbas." Notice, he calls Jesus, right? In verse 13, he calls the Christ Jesus. In verse 14, he calls him the Holy and Just One. In verse 15, he says, "And you killed the Prince of Life." At any one of these points, this guy in all of history, the guy with the main assignment to preach to the Jews was Peter. And if you notice here in these verses, he uses Jesus the Son, the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life. "You have killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, wherefore you are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong. And you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, given him this perfect soundness in the presence of your. And now, brethren, I would that you were through ignorance, I know what you did, and also your rulers. But those things which God before have showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he have so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto what? You. My brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, again, I don't see Metatron in this sermon. Look at verse 26. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Here's a second sermon, not a mention to Metatron, while he's preaching exclusively to a Jewish population. Exclusively. Let's go to chapter 4. Here's another sermon. Chapter 4, verse number 13. Let me read to you chapter 4, starting at verse 8. Excuse me. 4, verse 8. This is not a sermon, but a sermonette, a mini-sermon. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole. But being known unto you all and unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you hold. This Jesus is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders. He has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. for there is no other name, and that includes Metatron, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they might be what? Saved. We can go throughout the entire book of Acts and sample Peter's sermons, and you will not find Peter who, again, I mean, there are people out there who claim our ministry, God raised up our ministry to reach the Jews, to preach the gospel to the Jews. Well, you're not using Matthew to reach them, and you're not using Isaiah and Zechariah to reach them, and you're not following Peter's example. And listen, if someone had success, it was Peter. 3,000 got saved in his first sermon, and he didn't mention Metatron. 3,000 got saved, and not a single mention of Metatron. You can sample all of Peter's sermons and never find that name. How about Peter's epistles? He wrote epistles. Didn't Peter write? He wrote two epistles. Can any of these highfalutin theologians who brag about their Jewish knowledge and their proficiency in reading Hebrew and how they can even pray in Hebrew and they can do wonders in Hebrew. Can any one of these donkey preachers show me from Peter's epistle, the first and second one, that Peter ever uses the name Metatron? Can you show me? Can you please educate me? Because again, I am a country bumpkin. I'm surrounded by farm animals. I talk to farm animals. Farm animals talk to who I am. I'm not schooled. I'm like Peter and John. They, the same way they looked at Peter and John, said, those two knuckleheads, they're not schooled. But one thing they could not deny, that Peter and John had been with Jesus. I have all the Hebrew lexicons. I have the Hebrew concordances. I have the Greek lexicons. I have the Greek concordances. I have the Latin lexicons. I have the Latin concordances. Can somebody show me, can somebody cite a book, an author, a tome, a page, something? Can you show me where you can find Metatron in the Bible? There's $1,000 up for grabs. Can you listen? Peter's ministry was to the Jews. And aren't you shocked to know that he never mentions Metatron? That Metatron is never on his lips? That he never pens the name Metatron? And this is the guy who was commissioned, like Paul, with a high commission. Paul, you lead the charge with the Gentiles. Peter, you lead the charge with the Jews. Three 3,000 souls get saved in his first Holy Ghost-inspired message. And lo and behold, to everyone's amazement, he didn't mention Metatron. But today you have these knuckleheads talking about Metatron left and right. And mind you, they're talking Metatron, and their saliva is running out because these are long-winded. These are long-winded people. These people just love to hear themselves pray in Hebrew and speak in Hebrew. And I mean, they're just long-winded. And at the end of their exercise, at the end of their teaching, at the end of their instruction, at the end of their preaching, not one person comes to Christ by using the name Metatron. But when Peter talked about Jesus of Nazareth, the man whom they killed but God raised from the dead, 3,000 souls came to the Lord. Whose example are you going to follow? Is the question that we need to ask. Whose example are you going to follow? If we turn to 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter. Let's quickly go there. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And let's see if we can see if Peter mentions Metatron. And again, I'm waiting. In 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Metatron, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Does he mention Metatron? No. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's it. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Metatron. No, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Metatron from the dead. No, again, Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. In verse 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. No mention of Metatron. Everything is Jesus Christ. Shall I go on? How about chapter 1, verse 18? For so much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Not the precious blood of Metatron, but the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. My brothers and sisters, there's no Metatron here. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, the 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Metatron. Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace be unto you, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. No mention of Metatron. Verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Metatron. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, this guy is the apostle to the Jews, commissioned to preach to them, a member of the 12, a member of the inner circle, the primus inter pares. And he never says that Jesus is Metatron, never makes the connection, never infers it, and when he preaches to the Jews, or to any other group, because he also preached to Cornelius the Gentile and to his household, not once does he ever mention Metatron in his sermons. Not once. Well, saints, I think, listen, I think we've proven our arguments today. I don't think, based on all the scriptures that I gave you, I encourage you to check this stuff out. I encourage you to go over the scriptures again. I encourage you to verify everything that I said. You know, be like the Bereans. Go check the scriptures to see if the things that I said were so. Go check it out. Go find out for yourself. Find out if I'm telling the truth. Find out if I made anything up. Listen, I don't make things up. I just read the scriptures. I just ask very logical questions, which become a thorn in the side of false teachers. That's all I'm doing. I'm asking very, 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 very logical questions. So as I close today, what say you, James the Jackass? What say you? James the Jackass says he was blessed by the study. Thank you, James. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for your nice nice words there. Let me ask Jacob the Goat what he thinks of the Bible study. Jacob the Goat says he loved the Bible study. And, of course, I can't get an answer from J.J. the Pig because J.J. heard that the wife was about to make some bacon for breakfast for a brunch, and he hightailed it out of the studio. He heard through the grapevine that the wife was looking for some bacon, and J.J. the Pig just flew out of here. Didn't want to be caught. Well, Saints, I'll be back tomorrow because this is only getting better. See, it's only going to get better. Don't let them con you into believing that Jesus is Metatron. He's not. That is a doctrine of devils. I'll be back tomorrow, and I hope and pray you will be too, because we have another thorny question, and as you can see, don't use Metatron in evangelism. Don't use it. It's not Bible-based. Love you much. Love you much. God bless you.
1-2-1-2. Yeah. Special dedication to my brothers and sisters on the great continent of Africa. The saints in Malawi, Ghana, Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Don't be deceived by what America's sending y'all,
yeah,
man.
Let me begin. While there's still ink left in my pen, I'm set to contend. For truth, you can bet will offend. Deception within. The church, man, who's letting them in. We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. Yeah, and I ain't really trying to start beef. But some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth.
Yeah,
and catch it mean when you criticize them. But Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that this heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, they're lying to people. Teaching that camels squeeze through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked, ask yourself, how can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket. And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type, because some of the statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cost. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross. And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're fleecing the flock. It should be obvious then. Yeah, I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire in stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says will ruin your soul, huh? Yet they're encouraging the love of money. To make it worse, they've exported this garbage into other countries. My heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You want to know what all false teachers have in common?
What?
It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God.
Money is.
Jesus is not a means to an end.
No.
The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I'll yell.
Down.
If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.